Today we are going to get back to our series for one final time this year of Jesus meeting people where they are. I'm not transitioning to Christmas yet with the sermons, but I will say this. After today, we will not be in this series for about 5 weeks. So we've got Mission Sunday next week, Christmas program, Christmas sermon, New Year's as we start the year with Lord's Supper, and then we'll be back here in this series. So it'll be about 5 weeks before we return to this. So this will be the last time we do so. Now, let me give you my little starting summary screen as we look today at another individual that Jesus encountered and what he did with that individual. I say this each week, that every single person is spiritual, every single person is sinful, every single person is savable. In the song we just sang, the town of Bethlehem, there was a line in there that caught my eye where it talked about an ear really not hearing his coming into this world of sin. Okay, don't forget, the world in which we live is a world of sin. The reason we have these encounters that we look at each week is because of a world of sin. The reason there are people confused is because of a world of sin. Because there is death and illness, difficulties of sorrow and mourning, it is all because of a world of sin. And it's into this world that the Son of God entered at the incarnation that we call Christmas. So today, as we look at another person in this world of sin, it is a reminder of Jesus being born to die, but being born to minister to people who needed a touch from heaven. I want you to turn to Matthew or Mark chapter 5. And we are going to look today at how Jesus is Lord of not only life, but also of death. This is a unique passage. There actually are two encounters in this passage. We're going to focus on one of those encounters, and 5 weeks from now, we'll come back and focus on the second encounter in this passage. So in Mark chapter 5, you also find this story in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 8. So three times in the New Testament, you find this encounter where Jesus raises a young child from death. In verse 21, I'm going to read the first few verses and then come back, and we're going to start to walk through this together and try to find some kind of a way of organizing the encounter. It says in verse 21, Mark chapter 5, that when Jesus was passed over again by ship or by the boat unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there were much people, or many people, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was there very near to the sea. And while he was there, behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus was his name. Some people pronounce his name Jairus. That's fine as well from the Greek. Jairus was his name. And when he saw him, when Jairus saw Jesus there by the seashore, he fell at his feet. He besought him greatly. And this is what Jairus said: "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you, I am begging you, I am beseeching you to come and lay your hands upon her so that she may be healed and so that she shall live." Okay? That starts the encounter Jesus has with this man named Jairus. I'm going to give you four C words today about this man that I think you'll be able to use as you follow along the story and understand more what was going on. Number one, when you start in verses 21 and 22, you discover here that this is a man with clout. Okay, we say a person has clout. They've got a position of superiority. They've got a position of authority, a position of power, a position of honor, and that is who Jairus was. We discover the context in verse 21 that when Jesus passes over the other side of the Sea of Galilee, all these people are gathered together. His popularity is really rising fast. And as soon as he gets off of the boat, he's right there beside the lake. It's called Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake. As he gets there beside that lake, all of a sudden someone comes running to him. We're introduced to that man in verse 22. He gets off the boat. He steps onto the land. And there comes there to him a man who is described here as a ruler of the synagogue. Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, was a lay official with a position of honor and power. It is believed that as a ruler of the synagogue, he was in charge of the services of the synagogue and also the upkeep of the facilities. Some people would say that Jairus was the president of the synagogue because he presided over all the elders and leaders of that synagogue. This is a person with clout. And the Bible says this person with clout runs there where Jesus is. He gives his name in the middle of the verse. His name is Jairus. And when he gets there where Jesus is by the shore of that lake, he simply falls at his feet. Now, what we discover in the passage, the reason Jairus runs there where Jesus is, he's had a small daughter at home who is dying. There's no hope for her. And I find it kind of interesting that the exact moment his daughter is dying, Jesus passes that way. Now, that is not just a mere coincidence. That is God's divine plan. And with this man in need and hurting over his daughter, even as a person of clout, he ends up right there where Jesus of Nazareth is. So he starts off in those verses and shows us that he is a man with clout. Now, the second C word I use for Jairus, he's not only a man with clout, he's got a business card with a title. He's also a man who comes there with grave concern. So we follow the entrance of Jairus into the story. And in verse 23, as we read just a moment ago, he comes there where Jesus is, and he beseeches him greatly. Now, the reason he does that, he makes it very short and simple. My little daughter, she's at home, she's lying down in a bed, and she is at the point of death. Jairus is dealing with the overwhelming and terrifying fact of death. And I don't know where you would go when you're dealing with that kind of fear. But Jairus goes to a person that he believes can do something about it. So he hears that Jesus has crossed over from the Sea of Galilee. He's now on land, and he runs down there where he's at. Now, you see, in the verse, as he gets there to him, it says here, my little daughter. Luke's account says this was his only daughter. Okay, it adds to the intensity, the emotional angst of the scene. My only daughter is lying at the point of death. This is a desperate, desperate man. It's a man with a lot of concern, a great concern. No matter his clout, he realizes that death is the great leveler. Okay, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your position in society. Death, I say this almost every funeral I do, death is like a hound on a trail of blood, and one day it's going to catch everyone. Okay, so this man now is encountering death, but here's what makes it harder for me. If we have a funeral service for a soldier, yes, we grieve. But we grieve in the context of heroism, right? And we view that person as a hero, sacrifice and all that. So we're hurting, but we also have something there to hold on to for some hope and peace. If we have a funeral for an old man, an old woman, yes, we grieve, but we've got something there we can hold on to in the context of the glory of old age, a completed life, a ripe old age. But when you come to a funeral for a child, it proves to us something is not right in this world. It's not normal. It's not right. It's not even acceptable, hardly, to ever even consider that a child would go and suffer death prior to the parents. And so this man runs there where Jesus is, a broken man, a person with clout, but a broken man, a concerned man, a fearful man. And he doesn't know what to do. I would assume that in his position in the synagogue, he's got some wealth. He's paid for every bottle of medicine he could find. He's paid every doctor he could find. And he's now in a desperate place saying, if there's any way you can please come with me and touch my daughter and heal her. This is a man that comes where Jesus is. So here's what he asked him to do. After saying, my daughter's lying at the point of death, I'm asking you, would you please come and lay your hands upon her? It was something Jesus often did in his ministry.
Jairus is thinking here symbolically, we can transfer some power, transfer some vitality to her body. And if you would just come and lay your hands on her, then she could be healed and she would live. Now understand the context again. Later in the passage, we discover the girl is 12 years old. I mean, that alone almost brings tears to my eyes. 12 years old. Now I want you to think about what he has experienced for 12 years. For 12 years, he has heard the beautiful sound of small feet pattering down the hallway. For 12 years, he has known every single night when it's bedtime that he's going to put his arms around her, she's going to put her arms around him. For 12 years. And it's about to be taken away. For 12 years, he has heard the voice of probably whom he would call his little angel. For 12 years, he's heard that girl's voice as she sings through the house and she makes her noises through the house. And for 12 years, he's heard that and experienced that. And are those feet that have walked and marched and run through that house, they're lying still and growing cold. The voice that he's heard for 12 years, and she's talked about her favorite TV programs and the places she's been and her family, the voice has grown silent. And when he gets there where Jesus is, all he can say is, if you'll just come with me, if you'll just come and put your hands on her, she'll be healed and then she shall live. Now here's what happens. So in verse 24, Jesus, and I got to think that the agonized heart of this father got to the heart of Christ. So Jesus immediately responds, and it says that he went with that man. He is on his way now back to Jairus' house. But something happens in the meantime. As he starts to turn and he's on his way to Jairus' house, it says here that many people, a great multitude followed him and they thronged him. Literally, they're pressing in on him. They are making it hard to breathe. That's how tight they are against where Jesus is. Now, here's what happens. As he's on his way to Jairus' house and the crowds are pressing in on him, he encounters another soul in great need. That other soul is a woman who has been suffering from an issue of blood for 12 years, and she's been to every doctor she could go to, and she cannot find healing and recovery from this issue of blood. And so she goes to where Jesus is, touches the hem of his garment, and she ends up being made whole. Now, in 5 weeks from today, Lord willing, we're going to cover that story. But that's not our focus today. So as they're now on their way, there's an interruption, and Jesus stops and deals with this lady. So here's where I'm going with this. Number one is a man with clout, a man with concern. But now the story changes, and here's what happens. He becomes, after this interruption and delay, a man who is crushed. And I'll show you why. So look in verse 35. We're going to skip the part about the lady. We'll go back to her in 5 weeks. So now we're at verse 35. He's done dealing with the lady. He's healed her with the issue of blood, the flow of blood, and she gets saved there. She expresses her faith in Christ. But here's where we go in verse 35. While he was still speaking there to the lady, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain one, and that one got there to Jairus and said, "Your daughter has died. So don't bother the master. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how to put this in words. But this is a man with clout. He can probably buy anything he wants to buy. He's got a position of honor, a position of prestige, a position of power, a position of authority. Everybody knows him. And death has entered his home. And so as he's standing there, and he knows that Jesus has kind of slowed down and delayed getting to his home, he gets the message that your daughter is now dead. Now, I wonder what Jairus was thinking right there. I mean, can we just be fleshly for a moment and not spiritualize poor Jairus so much? What was Jairus thinking right there? I wonder if he was thinking something along the lines of, you know what? Jesus, if you hadn't stopped and dealt with this lady, if there hadn't been the interruption of this lady, and listen, if we can just be real fleshly here for a moment, Lord, can I tell you something? She's been suffering from that for 12 years. What in the world is 2 more hours going to make a difference with? Why did you stop?
And so the people come and they say, your daughter's dead. And I don't know what Jairus is thinking, but I'll tell you, I'll promise you this. His faith is now tested in a way like it's never been tested to this point. Here's the reason. So they come there and say, it's no need in continuing on to your house with the master. Here's what Jesus says in verse 36, though. Jesus basically says to Jairus, let me paraphrase quickly, I'm going to read it. Jairus, now watch this. Jairus, will you trust me or are you going to trust man? Okay, now look what he says. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that your daughter is dead and there's no need in troubling the master anymore, here's what Jesus says. It's like he just ignored it. Jesus said to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, here's the only thing he said to him. Be not afraid, only believe. Okay? That's in the context. Now, what's interesting in that word there, if you want to kind of make a note or a mental note, when he says or only believe, if you were an English teacher, that is a present imperative, which means keep on believing. Okay? Jairus, you came on the scene believing, right? You believe that if I followed you and touched your daughter, she would be made whole. You believe that. Now, Jairus, keep on believing that way. Don't all of a sudden allow something coming into your life to challenge your faith and stop believing in me. So, Jairus, don't be afraid. You just keep believing. And at this point in Jairus' life, he either had to have faith in what Jesus said or turn away from what Jesus said and believe what his friend said. And his friend said, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. Well, we pick up the story in verse 37. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. So here's what he does. Jesus then allows no person to follow him except three individuals. He takes Peter, James, and John, who is the brother of James. Now, if you are interested in Bible trivia, there are three times in the New Testament where Peter, James, and John get a personal experience with Jesus and what he deals with. Number one is here with Jairus and the daughter. Number two is at the Mount of Transfiguration. There were only three apostles taken up that mountain where Jesus glowed, where his face was glowing, and he there was speaking with Moses and Elijah. Only three got that encounter, and that was Peter, James, and John. And then the third time, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Only three of the inner circle got there where Jesus was and witnessed a prayer in that garden. It was Peter, James, and John. Inner circle. Now, Peter and James and John are allowed in this case to follow where Jesus goes back to Jairus' house. So it says in verse 38. They came there to the house. Remember, this is still a man who's crushed, okay? That's what we're talking about, a crushed man. They come there to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. His name was Jairus. And when they got there, they saw a tumult or a commotion, and they saw people who were weeping and wailing greatly. Now, here's what happened. When they got there to the house, they discovered that the ritual of Jewish mourning had already began or begun. Okay, see, for us this sounds strange. We go to a funeral home. We go to someone's home to visit upon death. We keep our voices quiet. Our music is soothing and everything is soft. But not in their day. And I know this sounds strange, but in the first century context, they actually hired professional mourners to lead the family and friends in lamentation. So if you would take a Yellow Pages or look up Google if you wanted to, take your Yellow Pages and say, all right, now, no, I don't need a plumber right now. No, I don't need roof work done. No, I'm not looking for a doctor. Oh, there it is. The professional mourners, that's who I need. And you would dial it up and say, listen, we have a person on the verge of death, and would you all be made ready so when that happens, you can come in and lead us in this time of lamentation. And it was a great time of commotion. It was disorder. It was loud. There's wailing and weeping. Matthew says there's flutists there making all kinds of noise. And Jesus walks into the scene. And that's why Mark says when he gets there, he notices there is a tumult. There is a commotion. And he notices there's crazy weeping and wailing. And they're doing so in a great, great way. So in verse 39, Jesus comes into the house. So this is why, I mean, what do you do?
I mean, seriously, this is something, honestly, I struggle with. I go into a home and there's been a death. I know people are hurting. You don't know what to say. You don't know who to hug. You don't know who's hurting. You don't know what to do. And sometimes presence is the best thing. And that's what I try to focus on. So Jesus walks in now. All this commotion, crazy noise going on. And here's what he says. He comes into the home and he says to them, "Why are you making all this commotion and weeping?" Like, are you heartless, sir? Do you not realize what has happened here? And here's what he says. "The damsel actually is not dead, but she is just sleeping." It's almost like Jesus comes in and says to them, "Hey, by the way, she's just in a coma." Well, no, we know that's not the case. You don't bring in the professional mourners if the child or the person is still living and breathing. That is not at all the case. This is a dead human being. And so Jesus says now in this verse, she's not really dead eternally here, but because of what I'm about to do in raising her from dead, this is a temporary time of her existence. And it's almost like when y'all lay your head down to go to sleep at night. That's what he does. See, in the New Testament, oftentimes, death for a believer is viewed as nothing more than a sleep. It's a temporary time until resurrection. But do not take from that that you cease to exist between death and resurrection. There are some churches who teach that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches upon death, there's separation of soul and body. The soul lives on forever and goes either to the presence of God or the absence of God at death. It's the body, though, that sleeps there for a while until resurrection comes. So Jesus uses some of that terminology and softens the impact of death and says, it's not so much here a case of eternal death. She's just sleeping. It's a temporary thing, like going to sleep, and she'll wake up. Now let me tell you, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, second year in a row, right before Thanksgiving, we've had a funeral, the church family. I don't know if you realize how quickly time moves. Exactly 1 year ago, right before Thanksgiving, we had two funerals. Mrs. Eller and Rudy Jett. I think it was the day before Thanksgiving we had the service last year. This year, 2 days before Thanksgiving, on Tuesday, had the service for Beverly Gwynn. Let me tell you what I always do. These persons mean a lot in our church, you know? And it's hard. It's hard. But here's what I always do. When we get to the cemetery, makes me think about this. When we get to the cemetery, I remind people, our primary focus today at the cemetery is not death. It's resurrection. And here's what I say. On the authority of God's word, I promise you, this body will be raised and this body will be changed. Okay? That's what Jesus says here. When you die, yes, the soul lives on forever with God, but that body is there resting, if you will. That body is going to be raised and that body is going to be changed. And so when Jesus looks at this family, all these people gathered there, he says, "Hold on, y'all." I think he said y'all in Aramaic. "Hold on, y'all. This is not the end of the story. Y'all think she's dead, but view it more as a little sleep." Now here's what he does with that. So Jesus makes a statement in verse 40. They said, "You're an idiot." That's my paraphrase. Verse 40, they hear Jesus say she ain't really dead and don't understand spiritually what he's saying. Here's what it says. They laughed him to scorn. "Who do you think you are? What do you mean coming in here telling us with all the mourners we've got hired and gathered together that she's not really dead? Touch her neck, sir. Open the eyes, sir." And they said, "Who do you think you are?" So they laugh him to scorn. They ridicule. Here's what Jesus does. He puts them all out. Isn't that interesting? Instead of debating and arguing with them, he says, "Would y'all just please leave the room for a moment?" Now watch this. I don't know who it was that said this. A preacher many years ago, he basically said that if you were going to determine for yourself what God can and cannot do in this situation, then just leave. So he puts them all out. And the Bible says that as he puts them all out, here's what he does. He takes the father and the mother. Can you imagine the pain? I mean, can you imagine all they've endured now? We brought in all the professional hired mourners. For 12 years, we've heard the feet, we've heard the voice, we've bought the princesses. Man, for 12 years, and she's gone. And he takes the mother and father of the little girl, and he takes those that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they go into that room where she's lying. You know what they see? They see a quiet and still corpse. There's seven people now in that room. The girl, Jesus, the mom and daddy, and Peter, James, John. Seven people. And this is a man who's been crushed from the moment when he first got word she's died through all the encounter going into the home now. He's crushed. But here's the last C word, and I kind of like this. Because Jesus was on the scene, and because of the encounter he had with him, a crushed man becomes a consoled man. Now here's what happens. Man, we're so close near the end now. So verse 41 says, here's what Jesus did. Now isn't this neat? See, we got Peter, James, John eyewitnesses, so we know exactly what happened. If they weren't there, we may not even know. Here's the details. Jesus goes in, and it says here, he takes the little girl by the hand. He takes that cold little hand in his. Have you ever touched a corpse after enough time has passed as the blood has stopped flowing and it turns cold? And so Jesus takes that little girl's hand. And I want you to now think about this now. He takes her by the hand. Now I want you also to think, not the little girl, not on the little girl's hand. Think about the hand touching her hand. This is the hand of God. This is the hand that created the worlds around us. This is the hand that controls and mandates all the laws of the universe.
Amen.
And this hand reaches down and touches her cold hand. Here's what he says. He takes her by the hand. And he says, Talitha kum. Or Talitha kumai. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Or here's what he does. The spoken language of the first century is Aramaic. Every person in Israel in the first century, they're speaking Aramaic. So Mark records for us in Aramaic the exact words Jesus used to the girl. So Jesus says, Talitha kuma. And because Mark is writing to Greek-speaking people who may not understand the phrase, then he interprets it. Here's what he says. Talitha kuma, and for you all reading the story of what's happening, if you translate that, it means this: little girl, I say unto you, arise. Now, hang on. In Aramaic, the word there for little girl is the word that's oftentimes used for a lamb. Could we not translate this, little lamb, I say to you, rise. Now I want you to think about something. It's almost like Jesus says, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. And here's what I'm wondering. Could it be that every single morning when her mama goes in to wake her up, she says, sweetheart, it's time to get up. Little lamb, it's time to get up. And Jesus comes in and says to her, little lamb, rise. It says when he gets there, Talitha kuma, I say to you, rise. Now notice he didn't have to shout. Sometimes we get the idea that the realm of the dead is a realm where you got to make a lot of noise and shout and get all worked up to make a difference. I think Jesus very calmly says, sweetheart, why don't you go ahead and get up? If you're interested in trivia, from verse 41, There's 9 times I have found in Scripture where a dead person is raised to life. 3 of those are in the Old Testament. 5 are in the New Testament. And then Jesus Himself is resurrected from death. So this is one of a few times in the Bible we find a person is raised to life. Now here's what it says. So Jesus says, I want you to get up. I say to you, arise and get up. And in verse 42, we read the result. Immediately, the little girl, she arose. Now watch this. Not only did she rise, she also walked. Now watch. Not only did Jesus bring her back to life, He also healed her of the disease that took her life. So she gets up off the bed and she starts walking around. Now, again, I'm trying to picture something here. Imagine her lying there, dead. Her eyes are closed. And as soon as Jesus kind of invades the realm of the dead there, the afterlife, and speaks that word to the sweetheart to arise, her eyes spring open. I'm assuming, now I might be wrong, but I'm assuming the first face she sees when her eyes open are Jesus' face. And then I'm assuming she looks around and sees her mama's face and her daddy's face and 3 apostles, and she's back. And she gets up and walks around. What do you think about something for just a minute? I don't know how death and the afterlife and eternity works. I don't know how that works. But I'm just wondering if maybe this is a picture of heaven here. I wonder if maybe it's a picture of heaven. As soon as your eyes close for the last time and you wake up in the presence of God Himself, and I don't know I'm right on this, but I'm just wondering if maybe the first face you see is Jesus' face there. And I wonder if as soon as you come to, however long that is, if you even realize it, you start looking around and you see your family's faces. And you see your friends' faces who were saved. And you see all the church that's been redeemed through the ages that are gathered together in heaven. This girl wakes up. She sees Jesus there. She sees her parents. And she sees these 3 apostles. And here's what it says. She wakes up immediately. She starts to walk around. And then we find the note that she was 12 years of age. And then we find the summary. And the ones gathered there, the parents, Peter, James, John, they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were out of their minds with amazement. I mean, how do you describe this scene now? I would assume there's like laughing. And have you ever cried so hard you've laughed and laughed so hard you cried? I'm assuming that there's laughing and crying and embracing their daughter. And like, and one person said, it's like the worst possible nightmare possible has now become the greatest dream you've ever imagined. And they've got their girl back. And she's up and she's walking around. And it says that they're simply astonished, literally amazed with a great amazement. Now, let me put this in context real quick. What happened prior to this scene? Okay, where was Jesus before He crossed over the Sea of Galilee to where this girl was? Remember last couple weeks ago? He was with a demoniac. Now, isn't it? Now, watch this. Hang on. Hang tight here. He's with the demoniac. He sets the demoniac free from demon possession. The dude's in his right mind. He's clothed. People can relate to him. And remember what all the people said when they got there? We want you to leave. Right? And Jesus, I told you last time, is enough of a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself upon you. So you say, leave. All right, I'll get in the boat. I'll leave. Now guess where He went? He went where this girl was. Isn't that interesting? In God's sovereignty and knowing what's going on, y'all force Him out. Well, that's okay. There's a little girl over there that needs me across the other side of the lake. So they get there in great astonishment and amazement. Then we get to verse 43. Here's Jesus' instruction right at the end. After she's been raised up from death, He charges them strictly. And He says, now listen, don't let anybody know about this right now. You say, well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Yeah, but you got to understand something. Jesus has now got to get out this house amongst a mob of people. And if they were all over Him before, and about suffocated Him, oh, I promise you, He ain't leaving no time soon if they know exactly what's happening right then. So Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And I think He means right now about this. But I'll tell you another reason I think He says that. The last thing this little girl needs right now
is we're going to parade her out there like a prize. So Jesus says, don't tell anybody right now about this. Give him time to escape. Gives her time to get back on her feet. And here's one thing he does say, though. You don't need to tell anybody about it right now. And word does get out, and they find out for sure, and that's fine. But not right now. But here's what I'm going to tell you to do for her. I want you to command, or he commands that she be given something to eat. Now, jokingly, I jokingly wondered, were they Baptist? Right? Because every meeting we have, we need to eat. In fact, every Christian group I know, I mean, business meeting, or let's eat first. Or revival, have dessert after revival, right? So it made me wonder, are they church people, Baptist people? So Jesus says, give her something here to eat. Now, why would he say that? Well, I think now she's returned to the earth realm. Her body has been sick for a very long time. I would assume she's not had a lot of food in her body as she was fatally ill and ends up dying. So Jesus says, now that she's back with you, normal thing to do, sustain the body. Give her something to eat. And I'll tell you this, if it was me, I don't know this, if it was me, I'd say, baby girl, sweetheart, little lamb, what you want to eat, I'm going to get it for you, right? I'll get you anything right now. You want 4 lollipops for supper? You got 4 lollipops for supper, right? So Jesus says, now just give her something to eat. And that's in the story. So here's what I'm going to wonder about at the very end. I'm going to assume in this account that Jairus and his wife became believers. I'm also going to assume in this account that this daughter, for the rest of her life, would witness to the power of Christ to work in people's lives. See, what you need to remember now, there is a difference in a reviving from death and a resurrection. She was not resurrected, she was revived or restored to life. She was going to die again. Okay? When Jesus was resurrected, there was no other dying coming at this point. But for her and the other 8 people raised in Scripture, they were going to die again. But here's what I want you to think about. All through her life, as she grows up, man, I'm going to assume that she grows and lives a normal, lengthy life. She goes through the process of the funeral for her own father and her own mother. Okay? Now, here's what I'm wondering. She gets to the end of her own life, and she's on her deathbed. You know what I wonder if she told the people gathered around her? I wonder if she told them, you know what? I've lost all fear of death. See, but how'd that happen? Here's what she does. When I was 12 years old, and she starts to tell the story. Can you imagine the story this girl would have the rest of her life of everything Jesus did there when she was 12 years old? And now she gets to the end of her life. And all the story says, she's raised up and given something to eat. So let me give you 2 things to take away from this story, and then we're going to be done. Number one, I don't think, based on this account and story, I do not think that there is a situation in my life or in your life that is so desperate that Jesus cannot work. Amen. Disease, death, financial limitations, marital issues, relationship issues, job issues. I know it ain't easy. I know it's not. But I just got to believe, based on the way he dealt with this little girl here, there cannot be a situation in our lives that is so desperate and we're so crushed that Jesus cannot work. And the second little principle to take from this passage, regardless of the outcome of events on this earth. Now notice, on this earth, things we deal with on this earth, regardless of the outcome of things on this earth, there is a command that still stands. The command is what Jesus gave to Jairus. He said, fear not, only believe. Now here's what you need to remember from this. Not every time does Jesus say, she shall be made whole. When Beverly's daughter went into the nursing home prior to her passing a couple weeks ago, obviously her prayers, her desire was, God, would you make her whole? We all want that, right? We all want restoration of health and life. We want that. We understand that. But know this. Not every time does Jesus say, she shall be restored. But every time he does say,
Do not fear. Only believe. I feel inadequate sometimes. When I visit with someone, when there's a death, a tragic circumstance of life, I feel inadequate. When I say, I don't have the answer, but you've got to keep hanging on to God here. I feel inadequate when I say that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus told this guy. I'm not going to always say to you that yes, she shall be made whole. But I will say, you keep trusting God. So as you go through life and the difficulties come, regardless of the outcome, the command is still there. Do not fear. Only believe. If you believe me enough to save your soul, believe me enough through this circumstance of life. This was a bad circumstance of life with Jairus and his daughter, but that, I think, is a principle from the account. So, let's pray as we close today. And as we bow together on the heels of this encounter Jesus had with Jairus, I want you to have the opportunity, as the piano plays lightly, for just a time to respond in prayer. Maybe there at your seat, you know this altar area is available as well. It may not be there's someone in your life who's on their deathbed right now and you're so praying for God's intervention. But it could be another circumstance in life where you truly don't see any way out. And you're kind of thinking, God, if you don't come through with this, I'm done. I mean, there's no hope. And so it may be today that you've got a situation in life. You've consulted all you can consult. You've Googled all you can Google. You've thought through all you can think through. You've done all you can do. And it may be that it's a simple command today from the passage, and it may be exactly what God is saying. I know He says it to me a lot, is listen, don't fear, only believe. Keep believing. So maybe that's something today that needs to be part of your prayer, to thank God for that promise and ask for help to obey that command. God, I don't understand it. I want it to change. Why won't you change it? Why won't you do this? Why don't you do it this way, that way? And yet the command, just like it was for Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Keep your faith in me. I know what I'm doing. I'm in charge. And then just in case, as we're gathered, there's one here today without Christ as your Savior. This is also your opportunity to simply say a prayer from your heart to His and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You died for my sin. I believe that. I trust that. I confess that sin to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And by faith, I trust you and take you as my Savior and Lord of my life. You just spend a brief quiet moment in prayer in light of our passage today. And then I'm going to say an amen and we're going to be out of here. So our good God, thank you for hearing our concerns today, our prayers today. And it may very well be there's ones in here that had nothing really specific. That's a great crisis and they lifted to you. And we're thankful for times like that. But I know too, there's folks who come into a building like this and they on the outside look like everything is just perfect. Life is good. Family's good. Marriage is good. Money is good. Job is good. And yet on the inside where people can't see, there are things ripping out their heart. So you have heard today every need lifted before you. You've heard just simple prayers of thanksgiving for life being so good right now that's been lifted to you. And so all I can do is add an amen to that, ask for your intervention from heaven. And God, help us to keep the faith. The answer may not be each time, yes, she shall be made whole, but it is definitely every time, fear not, only believe. Hold on to your faith. God, help us to do that. And we thank you for our meeting time today. God, and bless now as we leave. We pray for a good week, a safe week, a wise week, and your blessings upon each home, each family. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your power to raise the dead. We look forward to that day when we should too shall hear that command. Little child, sir, ma'am, I say to you, arise. So we love you, and we lift to you our prayer now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.